If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter number 5, and I do appreciate the opportunity, appreciate Brother Richardson. He said about being a friend, you know, the Bible says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and Brother Richardson has done that to me. He's been very cordial to me, and I appreciate that, and appreciate the opportunity that we have. Sometimes churches and pastors that are in the same town feel like they can't be friends. And it shouldn't be that way because we're on the same team. We're not in competition. We're on the same team. By the way, speaking about competition, I don't think, brother, that I'd ever heard that song before. I don't remember having heard it, but I thought that'd be good for your baseball or softball team. And sing about when all of the singles get home. Amen. Quit hitting them singles and start getting them home. Amen. Amen. But appreciate that. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here, and appreciate some of the folks from the church coming up and being with us. And then we've got a family that's visiting with us from Kansas, and they came in and are with us as well. We're glad for them being here, and then good to see all of y'all. And I know I was telling Brother Richardson that I talking about the camp meeting coming up before too long. And last year we were able to get in here a couple of times, a couple of different days, part of the day. And enjoyed ourselves when we were here, and hope this next time, start to say next year, but it's still this year, hope to be able to do that again. It'd be a blessing. But you've got a beautiful place here. I appreciate it, and I mean, thank God for it, and thank God for the opportunity to be able to try to be with you. All right, Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 1 is where I want to take my text. And by the way, let me say this as I'm getting ready. I know you've been praying for your pastor. And I hope you'll pray that the Lord will help him about his throat. Some people may have been praying that he wouldn't be able to talk. Amen. But you of course need to pray that he can. Amen. And that the Lord will help him with that. And I mean, a preacher needs his voice. Amen. And I know that he's praying and you are. But I want to encourage you to pray for the man of God, that God would bless him and help him with these days and these things, that the Lord just have his way. And I am glad God's in control. He is the great physician. He's the divine healer. I believe there's good doctors down there at Vanderbilt, no doubt in my mind, but there's a better one in heaven. And pray that God would touch and help as would be his will. I don't know if y'all normally stand when you read or not. Would you do that? Would you give me that liberty? And verse number 1 of Matthew chapter number 5, I'll not read the whole chapter, just read the first 5 verses. The Bible said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I want to try to preach this evening really use verse number 1, particularly verses 1 and 2, and think about the Sermon on the Mount as our Lord preached to the people there, and try to apply that in our life. As I'm glad our Lord's interested in where we are. Our Lord's interested in trying to help us, not just in heaven, not just in a big cathedral, but he's willing to help us right where we are. And let's pray that he'd do that tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that's been extended to us, the invitation. And as we said, Lord, already, the cordiality that we felt every time we've been around Brother Richardson. And, Lord, I thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, for these folk. Lord, I pray you'd bless them and use them for your glory and honor. Help them with this school year that he's talking about and the needs. And, Lord, I pray help Brother Richardson with his throat in particular. And Lord, that you'd use him in a great and mighty way. Father, I pray that you'd add to the church. Lord, I know that there's enough, there's room for more here as there is at our place. But there's enough people in this place, in this town, this area, that we couldn't contain them, and neither could this place contain them. And Father, they need to be in the house of God. They need to be where the truth's being preached, not just in something that calls itself a church, but in a real church that's preaching out of the King James Bible. Father, I pray that you'd help that would be so. I pray you'd bring sinners, and Lord, you'd save them, bring conviction that they might be saved, and repentance and faith that they might be saved. And Lord, I pray that you'd help the saints to be strengthened, encouraged, and dedicated and committed to the things of God, And Lord, you get the glory. Please help us as we try to preach this evening. Anoint us and use us. And Father, accomplish your will. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. About 3 months ago, I started preaching at the church there on Sunday morning and Sunday night out of this text and thinking about the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how long it took the Lord to preach it, but he preached for 3 solid chapters. Now, I'm just going to use a verse or two tonight, and he preached for 3 chapters. Amen. Some people say that the Sermon on the Mount is a collection, a collage of a lot of different sermons put together. I personally don't believe that. I believe it's one sermon. I believe you can see it in from chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, that he gathers the crowd. In chapter number 5, he takes them up on the mountain. Chapter number 7 at the end of it, and we'll look at that in a moment, how that there he disperses them. And so it looks to me like the way the Bible's laid out, I'll say it this way, it would appear to be that it's all one sermon in one instance. And I believe, here's what I just believe. I don't believe the Bible's pretending. I believe what the Bible appears to be is exactly what it is. It's the truth. And so this, I believe, is one sermon that our Lord preached. Now, Luke chapter 6, I believe it is, deals with some of the same topics and some of the same things. The Beatitudes are in there, some of them. Some of the same things like the wide gate and the narrow gate, and some of those things are in there. The Lord's Prayer, some of that is in the same case as it is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's found in Luke chapter 6. But in Luke 6, it says that it was a sermon down at the bottom of the mountain. It was a sermon in a level place, a plain place. So I don't believe it's the same sermon. But I say this, if you've ever heard a preacher preach, you've heard him say some of the same things in other sermons that he said in other sermons. Amen. He may not have a hobby horse. I hope he doesn't necessarily have a hobby horse, but he'll say some of the same things. By the way, we need that. We need to be repeated. We need to hear repetition. That is how we learn. Amen. And matter of fact, a lot of us didn't hear it the first, second, third, or fourth time. And we probably need to hear it again and again in order to be able to live by it. Amen. But as I look at this sermon this morning, or this evening, I'll just give you an introduction and thoughts as I try to put it into my life, and I believe as we try to put it into our life, as the Lord has is giving it to us here, I want you to notice that this fabulous sermon that our Lord has preached is at the height of his popularity. Matthew chapter 4, look back if you will at verse number 23. We see our Lord, of course he's just recently been baptized. He's recently began to preach. Verse 17 talks about that he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He starts gathering his disciples down through verse 18 and down. But verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease, or all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, not just Israel, but it went outside the bounds of Israel, throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So you see large crowds coming to hear our Lord. It's at the peak of his popularity. He's not started making strong demands on them at this time, and so they've not left him. They're coming, and they're listening to what he's got to say. In this particular sermon, I believe it is one of many sermons that he preached to the people, but this is the most complete sermon that we have and the most complex sermon that we have recorded. And matter of fact, a lot of commentators have made comment about that. Charles Simeon, the great commentator of the 1700s and the early 1800s, he said this. He said, there is no portion of the Holy Scriptures for which mankind at large expressed so great reverence as that which is called the Sermon on the Mount. Even sinners recognize parts of this sermon when you talk to them about it. They understand the Beatitudes. I don't think they understand them, but they know what they are. They can recognize them when they hear them. They've heard the story about the wise man that built his house on the rock, and the foolish man that built his house on the sand. That's part of this sermon. They recognize different parts. As I said, the Lord's Prayer is part of that. A.W. Pink and W. Perkins agreed. They said this: it may justly be called the key to the whole Bible. They said the Sermon on the Mount could very well be called the key to the whole Bible. Amen. I like that. You know what the Sermon on the Mount deals with? It deals with living. It doesn't deal with what you believe. It deals with how you behave. Because belief affects behavior. I know people say, we're living in a day, they say, now don't preach doctrine because doctrine divides. But doctrine affects how you do. Amen. Do you know why Muslims are chopping people's heads off? Because they really believe that they'll go to heaven if they do those kind of things. They believe that. Do you know why Baptists don't go to church on Sunday night like they ought to? They really don't believe sinners are dying and going to hell and they need to be in the house of God. They don't. It affects what you do or it affects what you don't do. That's right. We're living in America. I cannot imagine little girls, for example, especially little girls that have grown up in America, that when they reach an age that they have reached that position, they'll be able to drive a car, they'll be able to vote, they'll be able to have a lot of liberties, and yet they'll throw all that away to join up with Muslims. Amen. People that wear their diaper on their head. Yeah. That shows you how confused they are. But they join. Why do they join? I'll tell you why they do. Because they look at us and say, we don't really believe what we say we believe. But those folk really believe what they say they believe. Well, I believe our Lord in this text, of course, it's not dealing with Muslims and Christians in that day, but I believe it fits for us today. What our Lord is saying is this: if you really believe some things, it ought to affect how you live, how you conduct your life. Amen. And so he's going to give them some advice. I believe it really deals a lot with character, and it deals with our doings and our standard of conduct and what we're supposed to do for the glory and the honor of God. Amen. I believe, and I trust you do, I believe that salvation changes those that get saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I know you know that verse. That may be Independent Baptist's favorite verse. I don't know. But it's a verse that needs to be repeated, because people need to realize that when or if they get saved, God's going to change them. They're going to be new creatures. Amen. I believe this. Our Lord, everywhere he went, he preached the same message. Everywhere he went, whether it's on the mountaintop, whether it's down in the valley, whether it's in Jerusalem, or whether it's out in the desert place somewhere, our Lord would preach about these kind of things, about repenting and believing the gospel and getting ready for the kingdom of God. Amen. And he'd lay out those same principles. He raised the standard of living everywhere he went. By the way, that is why we talk about, go back to that thing about young girls having these rights. You know why America is enjoying the rights and the privileges that we have? It's because it was based on Christian principles. It wasn't built on Mohammedism. Amen. It wasn't built really even on Catholicism and feudalism and a lot of those things that they bring into place. Amen. It was built on a fact of Christianity, that we're all on a level playing field. Amen. And that all God's creatures are endowed with certain inalienable rights. Amen. Amen. And it doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what family they come from, they're all given those rights. Amen. Thank God for a land that believes that. But our Lord preached that everywhere he went. He raised the standard. I still believe it's right today. Everywhere the gospel's preached, I believe it raises the standard of conduct for all those that will listen and those that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the gospel still turns heathens into civilized beings. Amen. It'll turn them into good citizens. I believe it'll turn criminals into good citizens. Amen. Amen. I still believe that the gospel message turned drunkards into choir members. Amen. It'll turn harlots into holy women of God. Amen. I can just say this. It'll turn people that at one time had been nothing but dregs of society into somebody that wants to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, we're living in a day where the tendency of mankind is to lower the standard rather than raise it. And I'm not just talking about a dress standard. I'm not just talking about a given standard. I'm talking about all standards. They're dropping them all, lowering them down to the lowest common denominator. Matter of fact, I don't know if they believe in it. Somebody said, they said it about the political left. They said, if it wasn't for double standards, the left wouldn't have any standards at all. Well, that's probably true. That's the world we're living in. I could say a lot of things I won't, but you just think about it. We're living in a day where if a little boy decides he wants to be a girl today, you can't call him a boy. You can't tell him that he's a boy. Abraham Lincoln had a statement. One time, Abraham Lincoln asked a question. He said, if you call a dog's tail a leg, how many legs does the dog have? And they said, five. He said, no, still just got four legs because a tail's a tail, no matter what you call it. Amen. Well, a boy's a boy, a girl's a girl. God made them that way. There is no in between and there's no transition. But our society is so warped and so messed up that they think there is no standard whatsoever. We're living in a day, really, when you drive through the drive-thru at McDonald's and you order a Happy Meal and they say, is it a boy or a girl? You have to say, I don't know. Got to wait and let him decide. It ought not be that way, amen? It ought not be that way. Well, I didn't mean to get all that, but with that thought in mind, I want to look at some things about this sermon that our Lord preached. I'll not be real long, Lord willing. I'll try my best to give you some thoughts and get out of the way. But I want us to look at the preacher of the sermon. I want us to look at the place of the sermon. And I'm going to try to look at the people of the sermon. There's more that are going about the particulars. But let me look at these three if I can tonight. And these are found to start with in verse number 1. I want you to notice the person. Look at it. It says in verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Now, you know that when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in chapter and verse breakdowns. So we get a pronoun. We got to find out who he is. Is it talking about St. Peter? Is it talking about Billy Graham? Who's it talking about that preached to this crowd? Well, if we look back verse 23, that's where you got to go back to find it. He gives us his name. That's where the paragraph begins, by the way. And Jesus went about all Galilee. So here's Jesus, and he, seeing the multitudes, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, Jesus was set, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, came unto Jesus. Amen. Now, when I think about this preacher, I think about several things about him. First of all, I think about his compassion, and we see it right here that he saw these people. And you know that the Bible is full of statements about the Lord seeing the people was moved with compassion. Amen. Here in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, it said numerous times. Look at chapter number 9, if you will. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36. I'll just show you a few of these in this particular Gospel. Matthew chapter number 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Amen. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Turn over to chapter 14 and verse number 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Here's how the Bible says it there. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. Turn over to chapter 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Amen. I'll say this, our Lord was and is a compassionate man. Our Lord cares about people, especially people with needs. Amen. I'm glad our Lord cares about people with needs because I'm one of those needy people. Amen. We all are. Amen. Needy people. And I'm glad our Lord is interested in that. When I looked up the word and seeing the multitude, looked up that word seeing, I know you know what it is. It's interesting to me when I use my Strong's Concordance, it's number 1492. I remember that. It's when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Amen. But Numbers 1492 in Strong's Concordance, dealing with the Greek and the New Testament, it says that word seeing can literally mean more than what you see with the visual eye. It actually entails knowing intimately, knowing to the very depth what's in there. Amen. Here's an illustration. I'm not mechanical. I just don't have a mechanical mind. You could raise the hood on your car and I could look at your motor. I have almost no idea what I'm seeing. I can tell what the battery is if it says Die Hard or Ever Ready or something like that on it. Amen. Duracell. Amen. But I don't know much about it. But you got somebody that's a mechanic. They can look at that and they know something about it. They can see. A doctor, you know, he looks at, I can look at you and I say, I don't know what's wrong with you. A doctor, he can look at you and he knows. Hopefully he does. Amen. But the point I'm making is, our Lord, when he saw the multitude, he saw more than just a pile of people. He saw needs. He saw right what was in their heart and right what they needed. Thank God he did. Amen. Jesus saw more than their characteristics, their physical characteristics. He saw more than their visible needs. Sometimes we can see things that we can say, there's a need. We can see that. But our Lord sees much deeper than that. He sees spiritual characteristics and he sees spiritual needs. And I notice even here in our text, there were great crowds following our Lord. But he perceived their spiritual condition and he had a desire in his heart to meet that need. When they were hungry, he wanted them fed. When they were lost, he wanted them saved. Amen. When they were troubled, he wanted them helped and cured. And he had a desire, he had a love, amen, for people. Thank God he did. Amen. And I say this, and I'm going to move on. I believe that ought to be one of the qualifications of a preacher. He ought to love people. Amen. He ought to love people. Amen. You say, well, if he loves them, he won't ever say anything negative to them. No, that's not right either. If he loves them, he'll tell them exactly what the Bible says. That's how the Lord did. He loved them. He loved them to the end. But he always told them the truth. He loved them enough to do that. He loved them enough to tell them even things he knew that was going to hurt them for the moment so that it would help them. By the way, you do that with your children. Your children, they don't want to eat their green beans. You tell them, you got to eat your green beans. I'll give you a little funny story. Happened with us last year. Our granddaughter, our oldest granddaughter, she just turned 5 back in March. And we got her to come up and stay with us a couple of weeks or 10 days last year. And we're sitting at the table. I don't remember what my wife had fixed, these different things. And whatever it was, there were some vegetables there and there was some meat there. And Aria, she was 4 at the time, Aria didn't want to eat the meat, whatever it was. And my wife said, Aria, you need to eat that meat. And Aria said, I'm a vegetarian, just that quick. Now, the meal before, she hadn't been a vegetarian. But just that quick, she said, I'm a vegetarian. I said, well, that's interesting. I'm an ice creamitarian. But we got to eat our whole plate before we get any ice cream. Amen. All of a sudden, she decided she wasn't just a vegetarian. She was an ice creamitarian too. Amen. And she decided to eat her meat and get some of that. Well, our Lord saw what we need. And my point is this, though. When I go back, you know why my wife wanted to eat the meat? Because she needed it. She needed that protein. She needed that strength. That's the way we are with our children. Even things they don't necessarily like, we'll say it. They might hurt their feelings a little bit, but to help them, amen. I say to preachers all the time, God's blessed me. All my ministry, I've had preachers that have come and sat under me. That's a blessing and that's a responsibility. But I thank God for calling up men like that. Amen. And God's blessed us that way there at Island Ford. And I say to preachers a lot, the Bible says speak the truth, but it qualifies it. It says speaking the truth in love. And I'll tell them, I'll say, now, fellas, if you can say it to help somebody, say it. But if you're not trying to help them, don't even say it. Because you won't help them if your heart's not to help them. I realize sometimes our heart may be to help them, and they don't believe that. They think we're out to get them. Amen. I was reading just the other day, I've been reading biography of John Newton. Matter of fact, y'all sang that song, Amazing Grace, there in that medley of songs. John Newton and the one and Amazing Grace, the one right before that you had the There Is a Fountain, William Cowper, were together. They both lived in Olney. Matter of fact, Cowper, the people he was living with came when the man of the house died, came and moved down there specifically to sit under the ministry of John Newton. Amen. But as I was reading about that, there was another preacher in another area of England, and that preacher did not believe in a triune God, didn't believe in the Trinity, didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior. He didn't believe that salvation was necessary, that repentance and faith were necessary for salvation. He believed good works should be enough, and yet he was a Church of England preacher. But he came one day to hear John Newton, and John Newton took his text that day and preached about these false prophets that are entered in among us unawares. And that preacher got offended. But he found out later John Newton didn't even know he was in the building. Didn't know anything about his circumstance, but God did. Amen. He said it to help him. Sometimes that's the way it is in our case. Amen. They say, he knew. I was like, no, he may not have. He may have just been following the Lord. Amen. Well, I'll say this. I'm trying. I said I'd be quick. I don't want to lie to you. Our Lord, when he saw these people, he saw their needs, and he addressed them. He wanted to help them. And so this sermon was motivated by his compassion about these people's need. Our Lord was not interested in making a name for himself. He was interested in helping people. Amen. Our Lord was not interested in trying to fame or fortune. He was not interested in trying to build a big crowd. He was interested in trying to help people. Amen. That's the way it ought to be every time a preacher mounts the pulpit. Not that he's trying to show you how mean he is or how sweet he is or how he can swing it, get you swinging from the chandelier. He ought to show you that he loves you enough to preach the Bible. Amen? Amen. I believe Brother Richards is that way. And I thank God for that. And I think you ought to thank God for that. Amen. There's a lot of preachers that are not. There are men that are literally fleecing the crowd. Amen. Leading them astray. Well, I see here his compassion. The second thing I notice about this preacher is his capability. You think about our Lord preaching here. This man that preached on this day was the greatest preacher that ever stood and mounted the pulpit to preach. The greatest preacher that ever lived. He was the most qualified man to teach man ever came on the earth. Amen. I say it this way, and I believe it's right. There's no man ever knew the mind of God and the heart of God, like the Son of God. There was no man ever knew the heart of man and the mind of man like the Son of Man. Here he is going to preach to men the unsearchable riches of the grace of God. Now, he didn't come primarily to preach. He came to die on the cross, to offer himself a living sacrifice. Amen. To die on the cross that we could be saved. But in that journey of going to the cross, he was willing to take time to preach to this crowd. What a blessing. Amen. Amen. When I think about him, think about how he knew God. Think about how he knew man. Think about this, how he knew the Word of God. He was the Word. Amen. And he could say, Moses spoke of me. He could say, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. He knew the Bible like nobody ever knew the Bible. And he's going to break it to these people. Oh, what a meal he's going to prepare. I think about it. Some people might think, boy, Jonah was a great preacher. He went out there and the whole city got saved. But I want to tell you, when Jesus showed up, a greater than Jonah had arrived. Amen. Amen. Somebody might say, well, Solomon was a wise man. Sure he was. He is the wisest man to ever live. And they say, boy, he had the wisdom in a bit. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus showed up, a greater than Solomon had come. Thank God. I love John the Baptist. I respect John the Baptist. Our Lord said, no greater man born of woman. Amen. And that's the only way you get here, by the way, is to be born of woman. And he said, none greater than John the Baptist. But I'm going to tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he mounted the pulpit, was a greater than John. Amen. Amen. He had the compassion to preach. This lowly Nazarene was willing to preach this Christ. Let me think not only the person, but look at the place. The place here, there's the location. He went up into a mountain. He went up into a mountain. Now, I mentioned to you that Matthew and Luke's gospel share some of the same characteristics.
And you know they're called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They share a lot of the same stories. But Matthew and Mark share a lot of the same points of this sermon. As I said, I think they're two different ones. But they seem to indicate that this was preached somewhere near the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee, as some call it. And it seems to be close to Galilee. If you go back to chapter 4, I'm not going to have you turn there and read, but if you did, you would see that our Lord's going through Galilee, and he calls Peter and Andrew and James and John. They're out there fishing with Zebedee, their father. Amen. James and John are, that's right, James and John. And so they're on the Sea of Galilee, and it looks like they're in this same vicinity. But it also, most commentators believe that it happened near, there on the Lake of Galilee, but near Capernaum, which is where it looks like our Lord did have a lot of his prominent ministry, his early ministry in particular. But the thing that I notice about this is that it's on a mountain. And see, look at it when it says in verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. It doesn't name the mountain. It doesn't say Mount Olive. It doesn't say Mount Carmel. It doesn't say Mount Sinai. It doesn't name the mountain. It's an unnamed mountain because the place is not important. Amen. Whether the Lord's meeting with you at Grace Baptist Church or at Island Ford Baptist Church or in your house, thank God. And I'm not talking about saying stay home and don't go to the house of God, but you understand what I'm saying? God can meet with us, and the place is not what's so important, but the fact that God does meet with us is what's important. Amen. And thank God that is. But our Lord was willing to go to that. We don't know the exact location. It's not named. Here's what I believe. I believe everything we have to know, God tells us. But if we don't need to know it, he might not tell us. I dealt with a man one time and said to him, he said, I won't ever believe that Bible until somebody can explain to me where Cain got his wife. He said, the Bible don't tell us where Cain got his wife. I said, fella, it don't tell me where you got yours either. Because I don't need to know. That's not important to my salvation. But the things that are important. And I tell you what the problem is. It's not what the Bible don't say that bothers them. It's what the Bible does say. It's why they're not willing to come to the house of God and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. But I'm saying everything that is necessary for us to know, he tells us. So the place must not necessarily be important, except for the fact that he does give us this idea of what he went up into a mountain to preach unto them. Amen. It was not a hidden place. It was a public place. Amen. It was not necessarily a convenient place, because apparently they may have had to climb the mountain to be able to get up there to hear them. But it was a place that was open to the attendance and open to the attention of whosoever will. Amen. He was offering to preach to them that would come. Now, think about it. We don't have to have a famous place. We don't have to have a popular place or a prominent place. What we have to have is a place to hear from God. Amen. Not only the location, but some lessons that I learned about this place. Sad to me that they didn't open the Grand Ole Opry for him and let him preach in that big auditorium. Sad to me that they didn't open Carnegie Hall and allow them to preach in that big coliseum. Amen. Sad that they didn't open some Roman coliseum or they didn't open some great, magnificent place and let our Lord preach. By the way, you know that in those big, famous auditoriums, even today, not much gospel is being preached. Still the truth. Those big places, not too much open for our Lord Jesus. But thank God he's willing to go to a place that's just a little dot on a map. We may not even know the name of it, may never know the name of it, but our Lord's willing to go to that place. Amen? Amen. Thank God. Well, when I think about this location, this place, I think of something else. The lesson that I think about there, not only that our Lord would go anywhere, not only that our Lord would go a place that we'll never know the name of it till we get to heaven, but I think about it causes me, in my mind, to go back to another time that a man went up on a mountain to hear from God. Back when Moses first led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Our Lord's just leading these people out of sin, and he's going up on a mountain like Moses went up on a mountain to hear from God. Now, I think about the contrast, because they're very different. Amen. They're very different. When I think about the fact when Moses went up on the mountain, God came down on the mountain to meet with Moses. But in this case, God went up on the mountain to meet with the people. He had already come down here and had dwelled among us, that we could behold His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. He had come down to where we were. On that mountain in Exodus chapter 19, when Moses had went up there, the people were told to keep back. They were told to keep your distance. Don't touch the mountain unless you die. You remember that? They heard the thunder. They saw the lightning. They were afraid as the lightning ran around on the ground, the Bible said. And they were afraid of those things lest they be struck through, lest they be smitten. It's as if God was saying, don't come nigh me. Stay away from me. But in this case, our Lord didn't tell anybody to stay away, but He let anybody that would come, come, amen, unto Him. Thank God He did, amen, amen. He's willing to let people. He's not being restrictive, but He's allowing them an approach to God. The law put distance between us and God, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ, and He opened a way we could get to God. Amen. And I thank God for that. I think about this fact. I'm sure you've got spiritual needs. You know people that's got spiritual needs, but I'm glad we've got a Savior that is welcoming unto them. Amen. Then number three, and I'll close with this, if the Lord will let me, think about the people of the sermon. These are simple thoughts, but I believe it'll help us to think about it. The people, and he seeing the multitudes, went up. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now think about, first of all, there were privileged people there. Privileged people. You think about what a privilege it would have been to have heard the Lord Himself preach. Amen. I count it an honor some of the men God's let me sit under. Amen. Some of the men God's let me hear preach. Just this week, talk about missionaries. There was a young man there that had been in Russia for 2 years. He's out of Oklahoma. I never met him till I came to Island Ford. I had heard about him in the past. My dad, their church supports him in Kansas, and had known him, and dad had highly recommended him to me, but I never met him. But he'd gone to Russia in the process of time. He'd learned Russian, and his wife had learned Russian, both of them passed the test, and his children growing up, of course, they're fluent in Russian, and he was trying to start a church. And were you there when he spoke? Okay, he told the story about how they were there for those 2 years, and they went there with the idea that they were never coming back. He never intended on coming back. He went there with the idea to stay and become a Russian and try to win them people to God. But Vladimir Putin passed a law, you know, some time back that said you can't do any kind of religious work outside of the four walls of a registered church. He said that actually it's not only got to be a registered church, it's got to be a registered officiator. Inside a registered church. Even the registered officiator can't talk about it out on the street. But it's not just a no testifying. He said when they say religious activity, that means you can't pray outside the church. You can't pass out tracts. You can't even invite somebody to a church service. And so they tried to shut all that down. Well, Brother Holmes said that they didn't feel like that they could leave. They didn't feel like they ought to just pack up and leave. And so they decided to break the law. They decided to go underground. And so they started using code words to invite people to church. And they'd meet in their apartment. And here's what he said, Brother Richard, bless me. He said they never saw one person saved until they said it's against the law. Their first service that they had after they'd made it against the law, they had a lady saved. Before he left, they'd had four people saved. Here's what blessed me. I said, that's just like God. When Vladimir Putin said, you can't do it, God said, hold on, watch and see. Amen. There's a God in heaven bigger than Putin. Amen. Amen. Bigger than any law. Amen. They can try to ban him out that iron curtain. They can try to ban him out all they want to. But God can still get through how He wants to do. Amen. I'm glad I'm serving that kind of God. But I went around about saying that for this. When I think about getting to get in the fellowship with that young man that's given his life. Now he's going to go back. He's going to go to the Ukraine, just a few miles outside the Russian border, and try to still reach people that speak Russian. He's still got a burden for those people, and he's going to try to reach them with the gospel. I think about the opportunity to be able to sit around him and to be able to be around men like that. I'm telling you, I've been blessed. But to think about somebody that didn't just leave their home and the comforts of America to go to a foreign land, but to think about to be able to sit under a man that left the throne of glory and walked down the celestial stairway to come down to a lowly manger and to poor people and preach the gospel to them. What a privilege, amen. And we think, boy, they're privileged. But you think about this, they didn't recognize their privilege. How many people you think said, boy, ain't we privileged? Ain't this something? No, there's people there that if our Lord said, come on back Wednesday night and we'll be here again, they'd have said, oh, I got something better to do Wednesday night. They didn't recognize the importance of it. But the truth is, we're in the same boat. We still have that privilege, because when the preacher gets up and opens the King James Bible and preaches the Word of God to us, that is God giving us His Word. Amen. It is as if our Lord Himself was trying to minister to us and help us with His Word, and yet we don't recognize. So often we fail to recognize how privileged we are. And I think about not only the privilege that we have of hearing this sermon, here's something else. We got a privilege beyond what these fellows had. We're living in a day when you can hear a sermon, but if it's recorded, you can go back and listen to it again. Those people didn't live in that day. We've got the words of our Lord recorded. We not only get to hear this sermon one time, we can hear it again and again and again and again. We can go back and study it in detail. We can look at it and say, well, I didn't get that the first time. I believe I'll look at it again. I believe I'll just dive into it a little bit deeper. Oh, what a blessed privilege we have to be able to hold the Word of God in our hands and have the Lord preach to us from His Word. But they were not only a privileged people, but they were a particular people. Two groups in this crowd. One of them is called His disciples, found in verse number 1, the last phrase. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. I call those consecrated people. Disciples are people that have dedicated themselves to the Lord. They've decided that following the Lord is more important than fishing. And by the way, they weren't fishing for leisure. That's how they made their living. Amen. They felt like following the Lord was more important than whatever their plans and goals and dreams in life were. They were consecrated to following our Lord. They were the very disciples of Christ. I believe this is including more than just the 12. I would think that at least the 70 that He sent out later, two by two, would have been in this crowd. But these were people that were disciples. Matter of fact, you know, the Bible says that that when our Lord appeared after His resurrection, that He appeared unto more than 500 brethren at one time. Amen. 500, that's a pretty good crowd. So, and these are consecrated people, people that have come to follow the Lord, people that have come to hear what the Lord's got to say. The word disciple means a learner. It means one who is taught. Amen. These people were earnest seekers. They were following the Lord up this mountain because they wanted to hear what He's got to say. They wanted to be helped by what He had to say. Amen. Can I tell you that if you'll follow the Lord earnestly, you will hear from God and you will be helped. Ye shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Amen. Amen. If you'll follow Him, if you'll earnestly seek Him, I believe you will find Him. I believe if you'll read your Bible and study your Bible and be diligent about those things, you'll find blessings that the rest of the world don't find and that they don't see. Amen. I really believe that those that don't come to church regularly, those that don't pick up their Bible and read it, those that have no desire really to learn from the Lord, have nobody to blame but themselves when they have spiritual deficiencies, because the Lord's made it so simple that they could get help for their soul if they just heed what He's got to say. But I think about this, there were not only consecrated people there, there's a second crowd, there was curious people there. And here, I go back to verse number 1. It not only says the disciples at the end, but the first part, he saw the multitude. It says a crowd of people. But turn to the end of the sermon, chapter number 7. There's a phrase used. I want to show you chapter number 7 and the last two verses. Verse 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Here's a group of people that didn't recognize him as Lord. They were amazed that he had took so much authority. They were amazed that he had so much ability. If they'd only known who he was, they'd have recognized that he had all authority. Amen. And he's got all ability. But they were curious people. They were people that were maybe just following him because the crowd's following him. Amen. Just curious onlookers. By the way, we have those in church sometimes. They didn't come to get in. They came just to see what's going on. Let's see how the preacher acts today. Let's see how people act today. Let's see what so-and-so's wearing today. Let's see how they do. What they want. They're just onlookers. Spectators. Amen. Amen. Well, growing up, I never did like to be a spectator. I wanted to be involved. If it was a ball game, I want to be involved in it. Amen. I never was greatly talented, but I didn't want to sit on the bench and just cheer them on. Amen. I wanted my opportunity to do something to be involved in it. Amen. That's where we ought to be, at the house of God. You know how spectators do? Spectators, they want to take the credit when they win. Boy, we whooped them today, didn't we? But if they lose, they say, "Boy, y'all lost it today, didn't you? Y'all didn't have it today." And they got all they don't carry none of the blame, but they like to get the credit. That's the way it is in the house of God, by the way. Sometimes the spectators, they the preacher missed it today. He must not have prayed. Did you pray? Amen. The people here, this curious crowd, they enjoyed observing the miracles our Lord did. They enjoyed seeing the phenomena as he helped somebody be able to walk that had never walked before, helped somebody be able to see that had never seen before, helped somebody be able to hear that had never heard before. They enjoyed the phenomena, but they wasn't interested in his teaching, what he had to say. Again, that goes back, we got a lot of people that way today. Amen. These kind of people, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is not their favorite part. They like entertainment. Amen. Listen, let me see how I can say that. There is a degree of entertainment that is good. For example, when somebody is playing a guitar and they're singing a song, I enjoy seeing that they have apparently put some effort into playing that guitar. Amen. Now, if they're just showboating and showing off, I remember years ago we were asked to go to a church and sing, and my former pastor was pastoring there then, and my children were teenagers, I think, at the time, and we went to go sing with them. There's another fellow there to sing, and this fellow got up, and he was good, buddy. I mean, he was good. At one time, he was the champion bear call banjo picker. But that night, he didn't have his banjo. He had his guitar, but he had his banjo picks. You know how they got all that? And, buddy, that fellow could forevermore pick, but he wanted you to know he could. And he'd be singing along, and in just a minute, he'd get up, and he'd pull the guitar up to the microphone like this, and he'd be a strumming it. And he got carrying on, and he'd put the guitar behind his head and played it behind his head to show you how good he was. And I thought, now who's getting the glory here? Who's getting the glory? And I don't mean to be critical, but it just made me feel like rather than him singing for Jesus, he was singing for the applause and the adoration of the people. Amen. We were going home that night, and I said, "Wasn't that amazing?" And I won't call the man's name, but I said, "Wasn't that amazing?" I called him brother. I believe he's a brother. I said, "Brother so-and-so could do that." My youngest son, Benjamin, probably about 16, he said, "Daddy, that ain't nothing." He said, "If most anybody that's played a guitar long can do that very same thing." I said, "Can you?" He said, "Well, yeah." And so I had him show me. Sure, and I said, my land. Now, I can't do it because I can't play it the right way, let alone backwards. Amen. Well, my point is this. My point is, some people get this idea that all religion is for our entertainment. It's so we can come and have a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. So that maybe we can run the aisles. And by the way, I'm for feeling warm and fuzzy inside. I'm for running the aisles. I'm for praising God if God's in it, because He is worthy. But I'm not for just doing that to honor some man. Amen. The man, Jesus Christ, is the only one that deserves the glory. Here's one of my notes. These people were astonished at the fact that our Lord had that authority. It tells me they didn't know the Lord. They're just curious onlookers. But here's what I like about it. I'm going to quit with this. Every now and then, one of those curious onlookers gets convicted. Some of those curious people get to be convicted people. And when they get to be convicted people, they can become converted people. And once they're converted, they can be consecrated and follow the Lord just like the rest of us. Because there was a day, me and you, was on the outside looking in. I'm talking about salvation. We was on the outside looking in. But thank God, by the grace of God, God touched our heart. The Spirit of God came to where we were and brought conviction. Amen. We repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us by His grace. Made us a converted, a changed person. Now we're consecrated for His glory and honor. Let's stand to our feet. Preacher Richardson, if you will come along.